Copy of the Word of God, would you turn with me, please, to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 16. We'll read verse 5 through verse 16. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5, and we'll read through verse 16. One of the things that every human being has in common, we have several things in common, things that all men know something about, have experienced something of, but one of the things that all human beings have in common is that in some way or another, we have all been brushed by God. We have all encountered Him. We've all felt His nearness, sensed Him, sensed that He is, that He exists. We've all felt our need of Him and been touched by Him from time to time. That's why the Bible says in Romans 1 and 20 that all men are without excuse. Not one human being can ever say, I didn't know there was a God. God has made Himself known in a thousand different ways. Perhaps you were sitting in a lawn chair in front of your house watching an orange sunset, and in that moment God became real to you and you knew He was. Or maybe you were listening to quiet music one evening, and as your heart became soft and mellow still, you heard His voice and you knew He was. Maybe you were reading the Bible one day, or perhaps you were a part of a real worship service, and in that moment, God was real to you and you knew that God was. However it was in your life, whatever the specific circumstances, you have at some time, at some point, been in contact with God. He has made it a point to contact you and make you know that He's real and that He wants to have a relationship with you. One thing the Bible teaches throughout is that our God is constantly at work in this world to reveal Himself to His special creation, mankind. God the Father is involved in revelation. God the Son is involved in revelation. But most of all, especially in the age in which you and I live, it is God the Holy Spirit who is at work to brush up next to man and touch him and finger around in his heart and make him know that there is a God in heaven who is real and who really loves him or her and wants to have a relationship with that individual person. That's the point of the passage of Scripture we're reading tonight. Jesus has neared the end of His earthly ministry. And as He is about to go to Calvary and be crucified and buried and then come out of the grave alive, having conquered death and hell and having the keys attached to His belt just before He goes back to the Father, He wants us to know in this time just prior to His exodus from this earth, He wants His disciples to be prepared for the fact that when He goes, He's going to send someone else who will stand in His stead and who will minister in His name. And the someone else He's going to send is the Holy Spirit. Now, someone said of Baptist that we could just about say what those disciples of John the Baptist said in Acts chapter 19 when Paul said, if you receive the Holy Ghost since you believe, they said, we've not so much as heard that there be a Holy Ghost. That's the way most Baptists are toward the Holy Spirit. We're comfortable talking about the Father and we're comfortable talking about the Son, but somehow Baptists get squeamish when you talk about the Holy Spirit. We ignore His ministry. We don't think a whole lot about what He's up to. Somehow that smacks too much of Pentecostalism. We're afraid somebody's going to brand us. Somebody's going to call us a name if we talk much about the Holy Spirit. I tell you this much, folk, I'd rather be called a name of somebody who's got some life than somebody who's dead. Amen? If folks don't call me a name, I'd rather they group me in with folks that got some spunk about them. Nobody's ever accused me of being an Episcopalian. Amen. I'm thankful for that. If they're going to mix me up with somebody, mix me up with a crowd that loves God and has some enthusiasm for the things of Christ. Here in John chapter 16 and verse 5, Jesus said, but now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now let's pause there for just a moment. Verses 5 and 6 and 7 deal with the expediency of the Lord's parting. Notice in verse 5 there's an uneasy silence. Jesus has announced the fact that he's going to leave, that he's going to be crucified and buried, and then when he comes out of the grave, he's going to ascend back to the Father. And Jesus said to the disciples, "You've heard what I've said, but none of you are asking me about it." There was an uneasy silence. They were a little bit troubled. They were bothered by what Jesus had said, but none of them dared speak out and ask him any questions about it. In verse number 6, we find an understandable sorrow. Look at there. He said, "But because I have said these things, sorrow hath filled your heart." Now that word sorrow means grief, but it also means annoyance. The word means two things in the original language. It carries with it the idea of pain in the sense of physical pain, but also it has the idea of mental anguish. And that's how it's used here, not of physical pain, but of mental anguish. And in relation to the mind, in relation to the mental self, it speaks of the distress that comes because of misfortune or because of an insult or an outrage that a person experiences. The disciples were saddened by the announcement of verse 5 that Jesus was going to leave them. But they were more than saddened. They were also a little bit outraged because of what Jesus was saying. There was a sense of disappointment with the Lord in the hearts of these disciples. These men had literally left everything they had, left their businesses, left their families. They had literally left all to follow Jesus. And now Jesus is telling them that he was going to leave them. There was a distress. There was a grief. And there was a little bit of an offense. They were taking offense to what Jesus was saying. Now the truth is, tonight, if we would just be bold-faced honest about it, every one of us at one time or another have been a little bit offended by the Lord. He's called on us to do things. Maybe his word has dealt with an area of our life that didn't suit us just right. And there was a little bit of an outrage. We were perhaps disappointed. Some of you are outraged when you hear that you've got to get saved in order to go to heaven. That outrages you. You think, "Well, I'm a good person. I ought to be able to make it on my own." And when the cross says, "You'll go to hell unless you get saved," it outrages you. It offends you. Just as did these disciples. They were offended by what the Lord said. Even Christians many times. And I think, in fact, all of us can identify, if we were honest tonight, that there have been times when we've been disappointed in the Lord. Disappointed in a turn of events that he'd allowed in our life. Disappointed in something that he had allowed to come into us to try us and to perfect us. Bothered by it, upset about it. That's a result, folk, of self-importance and pride. Whenever a person is disappointed with the Lord, what it means is that they think they deserve better than what they're getting, and that's always the result of self-importance and pride. These disciples were offended by what Jesus was saying. They thought they deserved better than this, simply to be left after they'd left all to follow him. They were offended by the Lord. In fact, this offense, this sorrow, was in control of them. Jesus said, "Sorrow hath filled your heart." And that word "filled" is the same one used in Acts 19 and 28, where the Bible says they were full of wrath. It's the same word, in fact, that Paul used in Ephesians 5:18 when he said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." It means to be controlled by something. The idea is that of being so gripped and so under an influence that it controls your actions and your attitudes. It's an intense word. It's a word of domination. We've all experienced times of being so filled with anger that we've said or done things that we would ordinarily never do. We've experienced times of being so paralyzed with shock and sadness at a loved one's death or at some tragic experience that things that would ordinarily excite us or interest us are ignored and looked over because our hearts are controlled by the emotion of sorrow. to this group of men whose hearts were so numbed by grief and so paralyzed by disappointment that they could only keep hearing the sound of those dreadful words, "I am leaving," ringing through the recesses of their mind. To that group of men, Jesus made a peculiar statement. Look in verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." And that word "nevertheless" in the original language introduces an idea of strong contrast. In the Greek language, it's the strongest word of contrast that's available for use in the Bible. It means something like this: whereas you perceive my leaving as a tragic disappointment, the truth is something else entirely. Strong contrast between the truth and what they perceive to be the truth about their circumstances. He went on to say, "I tell you the truth." And the emphasis in the original language is on the "I." It could be very literally translated, "I myself tell you the truth." Your feelings testify one thing. Your emotions tell you one thing. Your mind perceives one reality. But I will tell you the truth about what's going on in your life. And then he said, "It is expedient for you." And the word means it is profitable for you. It is advantageous for you if I leave, Jesus said. It is to your benefit if I go away. Not necessarily convenient. Jesus' departure had some short-term inconveniences for the disciples, but there was a long-term benefit that Jesus was conferring upon his followers by his leaving. Now, there are several things that are beneficial to us because of the departure of the Lord, but the one thing he emphasizes here in this verse of Scripture is that when he leaves, he will send us a successor who will carry on his ministry, and he identifies him in verse 7 as the Comforter. "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." The Comforter comes from a word in the original language which means one who is called alongside. It speaks of one who is capable of giving assistance, one who is capable of giving aid. It was used in the court of justice of a legal advisor, the counsel for the defense, we would call them today. One who stood beside as an advocate, as a representative for the one accused of crime. Who is this Comforter? Who is this one that Jesus said, "I will send," who will stand beside you, who will be able to help you, who will be able to give you encouragement and assistance? Who is it? Well, he's identified in John 14 and 26 by name, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is the Comforter whom Jesus said he would send when he left. Now I want you to notice, we talked about the expediency of the Lord's parting. Now in verse 8 through verse 14, we pick up with the experience of the Spirit's presence. Notice what the Bible says in verse 8. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Look in verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Twice over, that statement is made. When he has come, this is what he's going to do. When he comes, this will be his main project. There's a twofold activity here. But before we discuss that activity, let me answer the question, when did the Holy Spirit come? Jesus said, when he has come, he's going to do something. Well, when did he come? Has he come yet? Is he here? I'm glad to announce to you tonight, folks, that he has arrived. When the Lord Jesus ascended back to the glory that he had with his Father before the world was, he dispensed and dispatched the Holy Spirit to you and I, and the Holy Spirit began on the day of Pentecost to minister in the realm in which Jesus said he would in John chapter 16. The arrival of the Holy Spirit was conditioned on the ascension of the Son. Jesus, having ascended to the right hand of the Father, was given then the right and the authority to send the Holy Spirit to you and I. That's what the baptism of the Spirit was on the day of Pentecost. On Pentecost, the Lord Jesus baptized the world with the Holy Spirit. And from that day to this, the Holy Spirit has been here, and every time anybody believes on Jesus, at that instant in time, the Holy Spirit baptizes them into the body of Christ and takes up residence inside their life. The Holy Spirit is here. He's already among us. And He'll remain here carrying out the ministry of the risen Lord among His elect until the end of the age. Thank the Lord for it. Now notice the twofold activity. He's already here, so what is He here doing? What is His activity? He's not aimless. He's not purposeless. He is here on a specific mission. Just as Jesus came on a specific mission, the Holy Spirit has come on a specific mission. And there's a twofold work. Notice in verse 8, first of all, He's doing a work among the unsaved. The Bible says when He has come, He will reprove the world. That's the mass of humanity who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The basic ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world at large is a ministry of conviction. The word reprove means to convince or to convict. We speak of a person being under conviction. That's one of those church words that most folk don't have any idea what it means. We talk about folk being under conviction. And by that, we mean that it's evident from looking at their life that they're experiencing a disquietness. They're experiencing an uneasiness about their spiritual condition. They're troubled. They're bothered about how they're related to God. Who is it that puts a person under conviction? Who is it that brings that disquieting, that uneasiness to bear on the human heart? Is that the preacher? Is that the deacon? Is that a Sunday school teacher? Who is it that does that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who brings that conviction to bear on you and I, making us aware of our lostness, making us aware of our need of a Savior. Our brother prayed tonight, and I tell you, I like the way he said it, that every human stands in need of a Savior. The Holy Spirit's the one who convinces us of that. He says, man, you're in trouble, you're in a mess, and you don't have any hope unless somebody gives you deliverance. He convicts us of our need of salvation. Acts chapter 24 is a perfect example. In Acts 24, Paul was witnessing to Felix, and the Bible says he reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And the Word of God says, and Felix trembled. Man, it wasn't Paul's powerful preaching that caused him to tremble. Paul was just giving his testimony. God, the Holy Ghost, got a hold of that old boy's heart and began to squeeze him and work him over, and he began to shake like a leaf. I tell you this much, folk, when the Holy Ghost gets on your trail, you're going to have to do something. You can't remain neutral to Jesus when the Spirit gets on you. You're going to have to choose one way or the other, dead certain. You're going to say yes or you're going to say no, but you're not going to drift in neutral when the Holy Ghost of God's loose on you. One of the things that burdens me about the day in which we live is that our churches so grieve the Holy Spirit that in the average church service, lost people can walk in and sit through the service and leave and say, preacher, I enjoyed that message, and mean it, and never feel any disquieting. You see, folks, that's a result of our grieving the Spirit of God. When the Spirit is loosed among God's people, lost folk can't sit through our services indifferent to the gospel. He's going to chase them up a tree like an old East Texas coon dog. And they're going to have to do something with Jesus when He gets through with them. They're going to have to do something. And I'll tell you this, folk. In John 6 and 44, Jesus said, no man comes to me except the Father which sent me draw him. The only way anybody's ever been saved is through the work of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit ceases to convict you, it's all over. You don't get saved at your convenience. You get saved when the Holy Spirit draws you. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, and when He ceases to convict, that is the sin without forgiveness, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and there's no longer any opportunity for salvation. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is going to do a work of conviction centering around three things. First of all, Jesus said He is going to convict of the seriousness of sin. In verse 8, He said He will convict the world of sin. And in verse 9, He elaborated of sin because they believe not on Me. Now, you'll notice that Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin, singular, not sins. Well, which sin is it? Is it murder? Is it adultery? Is it lying? Is it stealing? Which is the big sin that the Holy Spirit is interested in convicting us in? It is the sin of unbelief. The sin of rejecting Jesus. You see, to not believe on Jesus is equivalent to rejecting Jesus, just as believing on Him is equivalent to receiving Him. Now, to the lost world, unbelief in Jesus is not serious enough to go to hell for. Now, man, I'll tell you, bless God, I can see those axe murderers, they ought to go to hell. And the rapists, and the, yes, sir, they ought to go to hell. But me, the only thing you can say against me is that maybe I do a little bit, but I just don't believe in Jesus. And that ain't big enough to go to hell for. You see, the Holy Spirit comes on the trail to let you know that is what sends you to hell, not believing on Jesus. He's the one who comes along and says to our hearts, if you don't receive Christ, you have no hope whatsoever in eternity of making heaven and missing hell. I can make you feel guilty about sins. I can put you under condemnation because of things that you do that are not right. So can anybody else. Man can make each other feel guilty about sins, plural, but only the Spirit of God has the ability to convict an individual of sin, singular, the seriousness of the sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I said when the Spirit ceases to deal with a person, they cannot get saved, because I do not have the ability to convince you that it is a serious matter to say no to Jesus. The Spirit is the only one who can do that. That's His job. That's what He's here for. He's here to trouble you when you say no to Jesus. He's here to make you know that you're going to hell when you reject Christ and turn your back on the gospel. And the Holy Spirit, who is here to convict of sin, uses the gospel, which the Bible says is the power of God and the salvation. He uses the proclamation of the gospel to create faith in the hearts of those who hear it. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You say, why is it important that I put myself regularly under the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God? Because that's the only way God's going to be able to create faith in you. As you place yourself under the preaching gospel, the Holy Spirit works faith into your life and makes you know that it is important. In fact, it is all important that you believe on Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is here to do a work of conviction. First of all, His work is to convict man of the seriousness of the sin of rejecting Jesus. And let me say this to you, folk. People react in one of two ways to the Holy Spirit's conviction concerning Jesus. They react either in repentance or resentment. They react either with humility or animosity. But they cannot remain indifferent when the Holy Spirit begins to show them who Jesus really is. In Acts chapter 2, the Word of God says that when Peter preached, they were pricked in their hearts and they repented and said, men and brethren, what must we do? They responded in humility to the gospel. In Acts chapter 7, a group of people heard Stephen preach the gospel, and the Bible says they were cut to the heart, but instead of saying, what shall we do, they stoned him to death outside the city. You see, folks have to do something when the Holy Spirit begins to cut them. When the Word of God begins to penetrate their heart, they're going to make a choice. And the Holy Spirit is the one who says to you and I, the one sin that will seal you for hell is the sin of rejecting Jesus. The Bible says that God is going to turn the wicked into hell, and that makes sense. The wicked. Yes, sir, the wicked. But He goes on to say, and all the people who forget God. All the people who just don't have time for God, who just never get around to receiving Jesus. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, says the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is the one who pounds the gavel in your heart and says there is no escape. You're condemned already if you've not believed on Jesus. Not only does He convict of the seriousness of sin, but He convicts of the availability of righteousness. Jesus said He will convict the world, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. And verse 10, He elaborates, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Now, if the Holy Spirit only convicted us of sin, we would be left in absolute despair. But He also reveals Jesus as the righteousness of God, who will make us righteous before God and right with God if we'll receive Christ by faith. Romans chapter 3, and verse 21, the Word of God tells us that now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So there's no difference. So you and I have the misconception that righteousness before God is something that we can achieve. But the Bible says righteousness before God is something that we can only receive. You can never achieve rightness with God. You can only receive it through Jesus. And the Holy Spirit comes on the scene to convict us that the ascension of Jesus Christ, the fact that He's gone to the Father and we see Him no more, is the sign that the work of salvation is complete. That the Father has accepted the shed blood of Jesus as the full and final payment for the sin debt of the world, and you and I have available to us rightness with God on the basis of the fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose again and now stands before the Father to make intercession for us. He presents us with a choice, says the Bible, the Holy Spirit does. He says to our hearts, you can either accept rightness with God through Jesus, or you can face the certainty of God's wrath and God's judgment. But you've got to make a choice. And that's what Jesus said finally. When He convicts, He's going to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And Jesus said in verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Spirit convicts men of the certainty of God's judgment upon all those who oppose Jesus and reject the grace of the gospel. And so tonight, one thing the Holy Spirit is doing is He is ministering to the unsaved. And out there among those who are unsaved, and in here among those who are unsaved, He is doing a work of conviction. He is convincing men of the need to receive Jesus and be right with God, or the certainty of God's wrath and judgment on your life. But He's also doing a work among the saved. And verse 13 and 14, Jesus mentions it. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Now in verse 12, He had just said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus said, there's a lot more information I need to give you. There's a lot more truth that needs to be revealed, but you're not able to bear it. You can't receive what I have to say. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you, that is the saved, the believer, into all truth. The basic ministry of the Holy Spirit among the believing community in the church is a ministry of instruction. He is called the Spirit of Truth in these verses of Scripture. And His primary goal for believers is to daily guide us into a deeper and fuller understanding of the truths of the Word of God, and to bring us into a deeper and more intimate relationship with the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in your life and mine, those of us who are saved, the Holy Spirit is seeking to reveal spiritual reality to us, to deliver us from false ideas and misconceptions, and to lead us into rightly dividing the word of truth, because the only place of liberty and freedom is standing where truth is. The Bible says you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so the Holy Spirit is in the business of unlocking the chains that bind us as Christians and freeing us from those false ideas, those wrong conceptions that are making us less than what Jesus wants us to be. He's in the business of revealing truth. We read already in John chapter 14 that He will be in us. And the Bible teaches us, folks, that the Holy Spirit is literally the author of the Bible. Did you know that? 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1 and 21 says that the Spirit of God is the one who is behind the scenes manipulating human authors, so that what they wrote down was literally the Word of God. It is a privilege tonight for you and I who are saved to have the author of the Bible living inside our hearts to tutor us as we read and as we study. He is my personal tutor. Someone said, where'd you go to school? I went to school all right enough, but I tell you, the school that matters, folk, is sitting at the feet of the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to tutor you into understanding the Word of God. I'll tell you this much. To understand spiritual truth, we've got to be surrendered to the Spirit of truth. And if we've got rebellion in our heart to the Spirit of truth, then spiritual truth is always going to be a blank slate, always going to be a mystery to us. We'll never understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2
verse 9 through verse 14, I want to read just a few of those verses selectively to help you see something important. The Bible says, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And sometimes folk will just snatch that right out of context and use that to say nobody can understand what heaven's going to be like. And it's true that nobody can. That's not what that verse is talking about. Because the next verse, verse 10, says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You see, God has given us a spirit of revelation. The world can't understand the things of God, but you and I do have a resource that will allow us to understand the things of God, and that's the person of the Spirit in our life. The Bible goes down in verse 14 to say, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. When I hear a church member say, and I heard one last week, where we were last week in revival, when I hear a church member say, I don't enjoy reading the Bible because I can't understand it, immediately I know that I'm talking either to a lost person who has never been saved, or I'm talking to a Christian who is quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit in their life. Because one of the things that characterizes a Christian who is full of God and full of the Spirit is that the Spirit of God is revealing to us spiritual truth all the time. He's unfolding before us the panorama of God's glory. He's allowing our eyes to behold the grace and the mercy of the Lord. Look in 1 John for just a moment. You have a copy of the Bible. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. You're talking about an amazing verse of Scripture. 1 John 2 and 26, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And brother, there are those out there who'd like to seduce the believer into a lie, into a heresy. Verse 27 says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Isn't that a statement? Now that is not to do away with the God-called ministry of preaching and teaching. It's not saying that there's no need for instruction anymore, but it is saying this, that every child of God has within their heart the Holy Spirit living there, giving them the ability to perfectly understand the truths of God. And the degree to which I do understand spiritual truth is the degree to which I am individually submitted to the authority and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life. If you're saved and you desire to go deeper in your understanding of the things of God, you've got to do two things. Number one, you need to give yourself wholeheartedly to a regular, intensive study of the Bible. You'll never know spiritual truth if you're too lazy to get in a book and read it and study it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, God's plan for revealing truth is that you and I study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That takes diligence, takes application, takes regular, intensive study. But not only should I give myself to studying the Bible, that's not enough. Beyond that, I've got to give myself wholeheartedly to seeking the fullness of the Spirit in my life. Daily asking him to guide my understanding as I read and study the Word of God. Paul realized that it's beyond human ability to understand real spiritual things. That's why he prayed in Ephesians 1 that God would open the eyes of our understanding, that God would give us a spirit of revelation. You see, folk, it takes a supernatural act of God for you and I to be able to really understand spiritual things. You can memorize the books of the Bible. You can know the names of the kings of Israel. You can tell me how many chapters and verses in every book of the Bible. But none of that's going to do you any good unless you're allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the deep things of God. Not just the surface, but underneath the spiritual realities of the Word. One of the things that breaks my heart as I go around the country is encountering people who've been saved for decades, Some of them saved longer than I've been alive, and yet they're still on the milk of the Word of God. They don't have any understanding of real spiritual things. The Holy Spirit is trying to deliver us from spiritual infancy. He's trying to grow us up into the things of God. He's trying to keep us from being babes all our life. He wants us to become mature Christians who are able to handle the meat of the Word, who are able to understand the deep things of Christ, and who live lives that glorify Jesus. One thing the Bible says in verse 14 concerning the work of the Holy Spirit and what He's revealing to the believer's heart is that it's going to center around and exalt Jesus. Jesus said in verse 14, He shall glorify Me. The Holy Spirit reveals things to us that magnify Christ as Lord. He reveals things to us that celebrate Christ as the Lamb. He reveals things to us that moves us and prompts us to become increasingly like Jesus, so that in our life Jesus is exalted and honored and glorified. The spiritual revelation and the work of the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to our heart takes place stage by stage as we grow and mature in the Lord. It's not lump sum. He doesn't give it all to us at one time. He takes us day by day, a little further and a little further. Now tonight, whatever your spiritual condition, the Holy Spirit of God is seeking to do a work in your life that will have an eternal and lasting significance. If you're unsaved, the Holy Spirit is urging you to receive Jesus as your Lord tonight in this invitation. If you're saved already, the Holy Spirit is seeking to produce spiritual maturity, spiritual understanding in your life, to better equip you to exalt Jesus as you go about your business. Folk, the question of importance tonight is, will you cooperate with Him? Will you cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit? Will you surrender to the Spirit, or will you harden your heart against Him? Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached and said, it is possible for you and I to resist the Holy Spirit. He's trying to do something in your life. Are you surrendering to Him and submitting to Him, or are you resisting what He's wanting to do? The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He'll not batter down the door of your heart. He's just going to quietly knock and invite and deal. Why don't you say yes to His invitation tonight? Why don't you say yes to the Holy Spirit's invitation to be saved? If you're already saved, why don't you say yes to the Holy Spirit's invitation to become spiritually mature, to grow up into Christ and understand spiritual things? I wish you'd say tonight with me and mean it from your heart the little poem I heard from a Tennessee preacher. Every key, Holy Spirit, my teacher be. Help me now as I yield to Thee. Every key, every key. Tonight, is there anything in your life that's not yielded to the Holy Spirit? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or have you stagnated in your spiritual walk? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior tonight? Have you been washed in the blood? Whatever the need of your heart, the Holy Spirit is able to meet it tonight. And you can leave on higher ground. You can leave on shouting ground if you'll bow your knee before Jesus and let the Holy Spirit come into your heart and life. Stand with me, please, as we pray.